Out of the Old Testament and to the second book of Samuel, chapter 16. 2 Samuel, chapter 16. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, These asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai the son of Zariah unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hill's side over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary, and refreshed themselves there. And then let us turn into the book of Psalms, and to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. But you will notice that this is entitled Shigeon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth, and lay mine honour in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defence is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. May the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now, it was 2 weeks ago in our study of these Psalms of David's life that we brought to a conclusion our examination of Psalm 3. And there we concluded with the words that David directs to God, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." And whilst we said that it is never the case that God is sedentary or prone or slumbers or sleeps, and thus there is no requirement that we pray that he might arise, nevertheless, this prayer is graciously admitted by God and is not denied, as David and others like him have prayed in such terms. And yet, having prayed for the Lord's deliverance, he seems to go on to say in the past tense, in those concluding verses of Psalm 3, that God has already smitten his enemies upon the cheekbone and broken the teeth of the ungodly. And we see that this is, in fact, the case. For whatever distresses the Christian may pass through, and what enemies or foes we may encounter, whether physical or spiritual, in the course of our Christian life, their power against us is already removed. Such teeth as they may have had, and such harm as they may have thought or sought to do us, God has already preempted and prevented, because they cannot touch that immortal life which is ours in Christ Jesus. They cannot drag our souls to hell. Their power is already greatly reduced and impaired. Even the devil himself is, as it were, a shackled and defeated foe. And thus we may speak of the defeat of our foes as a thing already secured by God. He has removed such power as they may have had formerly, or we may have imagined them to have against us. We then looked at this glorious motto as it appears in verse 8, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord," and compiled together a number of verses throughout Scripture upon the subject of salvation, which show the whole process of deliverance from beginning to end to be of God, that he has instigated at the first, that he performs it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he applies it through his Holy Spirit, that he will bring it to a glorious fulfillment. He is the rock, or the very foundation of our salvation. He is the horn, or the pinnacle of salvation, and everything in between. And it is because of this glorious truth that salvation belongeth unto the Lord, that there is blessing upon his people. If salvation were in doubt or in question, or in whole or in part, the responsibility of man to accomplish or to secure or to maintain, then there would be no blessing in it. There would be no blessedness or happiness about it. It is because God is sovereign in it all that the blessings proceed to us, and that we may rest in that truth, as that concluding musical term, Selah, denotes. Well, sufficient, I trust, to refresh our minds of that, because this evening, with the Lord's help, we commence another psalm. It is Psalm number 7, and this forms the penultimate psalm in this series, which have autobiographical or historical titles. We have, as you know, identified 14 altogether, which we have sought to consider in a chronological order relative to the timeline of David's life. And in coming to Psalm 7, we come to what might rightfully be thought as about the penultimate in this series. However, it has to be said that with this seventh psalm, there is perhaps some uncertainty about the historical event to which it relates. And compared to many of the others, which were very precise indeed, and related very immediately to other verses in the books of Samuel, this seventh psalm is somewhat more difficult to determine chronologically, because the details contained in this preface, or in this little inspired statement at the beginning, are more difficult to align to any known events in David's life, particularly because the name of the other character involved here, Cush the Benjamite, is a great enigma, or at least so it may appear. And yet, on the balance of evidence, I have chosen to place it at this point in David's life, this period of time in which he was obliged to flee the capital, the throne, and indeed the country, for the farther side of Jordan, because of Absalom's coup. And there are several reasons, indeed the balance of probability seems to favor this period in David's life for the occurrence of this particular psalm, this seventh psalm. And indeed, one of the clues comes in this very opening word in the preface, which our translators have simply transliterated straight out of Hebrew. They have used English letters to create the sound of the Hebrew word Shigeon of David. Now, we have met various Hebrew terms in the Psalms already, and indeed, if you just cast your eyes perhaps over the very same pages of your Bibles, you will see, for example, in Psalms 5 and 6, we have the words Neginoth occurring there, and Sheminith in Psalm 6, or look across to Psalm 8, where we have to the chief musician upon Gittith. These various Hebrew terms occur, and we have looked at the meanings and the potential spiritual lessons from some of these words, and several of them recur and are found appended to the titles of many of the Psalms. But this word Shigeon occurs only here in Psalm 7, and amongst the Psalms it is unique to this seventh psalm. However, there is one other occurrence of the same Hebrew word in our Bibles, and that occurs in the prophecy of Habakkuk. And I might just briefly turn you to Habakkuk chapter 3. And this is there are striking parallels between this third chapter of Habakkuk and the Psalms. We have made these connections before. Other musical directions occur here, as in Habakkuk 3 verse 19, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments, and also the use of this musical term Selah, as here in Habakkuk 3 verse 3, meaning a pause or a rest or a change in the theme of the psalm, a pause or caesurea occurring at that point in the lyrics. But you will notice that Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 1 opens a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. And whilst the spelling may seem a little different than in Psalm 7, it is simply that here in Habakkuk chapter 3, the plural is being used, of which the word in Psalm 7 is singular. So it is the same word. And the literal translation of it, or some of the interpretations that have been put upon this word, is that it means changeable or erratic. And in purely musical terms, it may perhaps have indicated that the tune that was to be used, whether with Habakkuk's words in chapter 3 or indeed with the psalmist's words in Psalm 7, that the music perhaps was subject to sudden changes in tempo, or perhaps in changes in mode or in key, although obviously these are very Western musical terms that I am using, or at least the equivalents to which the likes of David and Habakkuk would have been familiar, and that at various points in the music these changes or these alterations occurred. And so it might have been referred to as a shigion, meaning that it was a changeable or altering or erratic piece of music. However, the actual Hebrew word or the root which is used that is sometimes translated as changing or erratic quite literally means to wander. And that word wandering, just as in the English equivalent, can carry certain negative connotations. Just as we might describe somebody wandering from the pathway as falling into error or into mistakes, so the equivalent Hebrew word for wandering could sometimes also mean to err. And it is striking to think that this particular word should be used in connection with this Psalm 7, at which particular point in time David was wandering once again. Now, admittedly, there had been former seasons in his life when he had been on the move, when he had been a wanted man, when he had been obliged to flee from place to place for his own life and for his own safety. But this particular point now, during Absalom's coup, was a return to that itinerant sort of a lifestyle after a prolonged period of stability which David had enjoyed. So whereas perhaps his former peregrinations back and forth between Israel and Philistia had simply been his way of life at that time, now, having been settled on the throne and having subdued his enemies and having established his rule, to be wandering once again, to be on the move once more, to be subject to changes and vicissitudes and to sudden mutability in his circumstances, was very different for David. And thus, the use of this word at the head of this psalm is one of the various bits of evidence that would seem to connect it with this particular season in his life. But then there is more to observe here, because also in the preface we are told that this psalm was prompted by the words of Cush the Benjamite. By the words of Cush the Benjamite. So here we learn that David had been subject not to physical assaults, not to bodily violence, not to armed force, but that the language or the words used by another individual had been especially hurtful or harmful or injurious to him. Now, of course, there were other occasions like this as well. We read of that time when Doeg the Edomite had been present and having witnessed David's doings on that occasion, had reported them back to Saul, and that testimony or witness of Doeg had brought about the slaughter of an entire dynasty of the house of Aaron. And that was one occasion when words or language was used against David or proved very harmful to him. But you will have noted that in 2 Samuel 16 we read of another such occasion. And I intentionally omitted this part of the historical narrative as we described David's flight previously and in connection with Psalm 3. You will remember that first he left the capital and then went over the brook Kidron and then passed through the Mount of Olives and then continued heading eastward away from the city. And that when he first left, there was great doubt in David's mind as to what it might all mean, and particularly what consequences it had for his relationship with God and the covenants which God had made with him. And that David left Jerusalem initially in a great state of physical and spiritual distress on that account, going over Kidron, coming into the Mount of Olives, hearing that Ahithophel, his trusted advisor, had crossed over to the other side and was now with David's enemies, was an especially low point for him. And then, after a period of time, there was a measure of improvement, and there were these tokens for good, and there were those that rallied to David's cause and those that assisted him in the way. But mixed in with those positive experiences and those helpful encounters that David had upon his journey, there was this very negative one that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And you can see for yourselves, friends, to what extent the language which this man Shimei used against David in 2 Samuel 16 corresponds to the language also of Psalm 7. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, says David in the psalm, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. There is the clear inference to be drawn from those words in Psalm 7 that somebody had accused David and had described him in particularly unflattering terms and had sought to blame David and to hold David accountable for all sorts of wrongs, in response to which he cries unto the Lord, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, then, says David, I deserve what I am getting. And if there is truth in the words that are being hurled against me and in the insults and accusations that are being leveled, well, then let them stand if they be true and if they be reasonable, and let these enemies lay mine honor in the dust if what they say is true. Now, this corresponds very well to what this man Shimei seems to have been saying. And another important detail to note about both Shimei, as described in 2 Samuel 16, and this character called Cush in Psalm 7 preface, is that they are described as Benjamites. That is to say, coming from the tribe of Benjamin. And this is significant as well, because you will remember that the very first monarch over Israel, the monarch who immediately preceded David, was King Saul. Saul, who was the son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin. And whilst there was never any prophecy or promise that a line of kings would come from the tribe of Benjamin, nevertheless, you remember the people chose Saul for his height and for his stature, and because he seemed to have a kingly bearing, he was the popular decision, and thus God permitted him to come to power, even though he was so catastrophic for the country and so dreadful a king. Nevertheless, God, in his wrath, ordained that it should be so, and thus there was one monarch over Israel and Judah who belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Saul's immediate heir and successor was Jonathan, who had this great friendship with David. But he, Jonathan, was killed in the same battle that brought about the death of his father, Saul. And so both father and son fell in the same day on the battle of Mount Gilboa against the Philistines. But this was not a complete end of Saul's line. There remained another claimant to the throne, another of Saul's descendants called Ishbosheth, and there was for a period of time a faction loyal to him, you may remember, until this Ishbosheth was assassinated. But still there were remnants of that family left as well, including this man Mephibosheth, a son of Jonathan's, who was lame in both his feet, and who, for Jonathan's sake, David had shown great favor and continued to maintain him at the crown's expense up to this present time, and appointed this man Ziba as his servant to farm his lands and to maintain Mephibosheth's estate. Now, it is interesting to note that David here in 2 Samuel 16 met Ziba, and Ziba favored him with these provisions and these asses to ride on and this food and drink. But at the same time, Ziba makes various insinuations against Mephibosheth, the truth of which is open to doubt, as later chapters will reveal. But nevertheless, Ziba suggests, possibly for his own advantage, that the reason Mephibosheth hasn't come in person, and bear in mind that Mephibosheth couldn't walk, which might have had more to do with it, Ziba says that Mephibosheth is not there because Mephibosheth, he says, reckons, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. And so Ziba, whilst giving and favoring David with one hand, plants the seed of a suggestion that there is a resurgent faction loyal to Saul's line, possibly involving Mephibosheth, that think that they stand to benefit from the coup and from David's departure. Again, none of this seems very likely, as of course Absalom was upon the throne in Jerusalem now. Well, be that as it may, it has brought the spectre of the house of Benjamin into David's mind once again, and that ancient animosity which exists between David's loyal followers and those previously loyal to Saul, whom David had replaced. And it is precisely at this time when David is perhaps dwelling upon those things and those old contentions in his mind that another Benjamite appears, this man Shimei, the son of Gera. And evidently they were passing a region of the country, this place called Bahurim, where this man Shimei possibly dwelt, and seeing David and his little band of refugees fleeing that way, Shimei takes this opportunity to vent his anger and his frustrations against David. And we are told that he cast stones at David and at all the servants of David and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Those soldiers who had gone with David were on either side of David to give him some sort of protection and that he might be shielded from any assaults and ambushes. But Shimei didn't care, and he is raining stones down on them all in the hope of hitting David. And even though they might have been striking soldiers, which would have been a dangerous thing for him to attempt, he carried on regardless. And you notice how Shimei curses David and what he particularly accuses him of. He tells him to come out as though it were a good thing that he had been deposed and a good thing that he had lost his throne and his home and been obliged to flee for his life out of Jerusalem. Shimei says, and a good thing too. Get out of Jerusalem. Come on out of the palace and of the city. Because, says Shimei, thou art a bloody man, and thou man of Belial. And he is using that expression in respect of this. The Lord, he says, hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And so Shimei is effectively accusing David as being guilty of Saul's death and of Jonathan's death and of the death of the other of the sons and descendants of Saul. And you may recall that David had instructed the execution of many of them. And still more, says Shimei, he is guilty of the death of Ishbosheth and perhaps of Abner, the captain of Saul's army previously, and any number of other individuals who had fallen in the cause of Saul and who were loyal to Saul originally. And Shimei had a vested interest. He belonged to the house of Benjamin himself, and so he felt this personally. And here he is taking opportunity to make all of this known to David and to hurl these stones to accompany the hurling of these insults against him. Now, it is clear that whilst these accusations were framed in so offensive a way, that they held more weight in David's mind than perhaps even Shimei himself realized. Because you know how David was greatly grieved about the deaths of Saul and Jonathan previously, to the extent that the messenger who claimed to have been instrumental in it was put to death, how that David afterward put to death those who had assassinated Ishbosheth for the same reason. But it was still the case that David and his band of followers had forsaken Israel for Philistia, and immediately prior to the Battle of Mount Gilboa had been on the side of the Philistines, and how David on that occasion was not to be found fighting on either side in that battle, whilst he did not support the Philistines against Saul, neither did he support Saul against the Philistines at that stage. And so David had been instrumental or had been a factor in certain of those deaths, and certainly of those descendants of Saul whom he had had executed. And he had acted at the time according to the light he was given, according to what he believed to be right and true and the proper thing to do. And yet here now is this man, Shimei, unearthing all those former events and dredging the past as a source for these accusations and assaults and abuses. And evidently they strike David very close to the heart. They cut him to the quick, so to speak. So much so that when Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, one of David's chief commanders in his army, you remember, hears these things, he says to David, "Well, who is this man to use such language and to throw these stones? Let me just go over there and put him to death. It would be a just thing to do. It would be the work of a minute just to go and slay him. He's not armed. He's just throwing these stones and these insults. I'll go and finish him off." But David intervenes, and he says, "Don't do it." He says, you Abishai and Joab, you sons of Zeruiah, you're always like this. You always think killing people is the answer straight away. What have I to do with that sort of way of thinking? Let him curse, verse 10 of 2 Samuel 16. "Because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse, David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." And you notice how this response chimes perfectly with what we read in Psalm 7, where David says, "Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, if I have rewarded evil unto him that is at peace with me, if there be iniquity in my hands." Let this continue, says David, if there be truth in it, and if there be a reason for it. We do not simply look for the easy way out here to silence these critics and to kill them in an instant. If there is validity in their comments, then they deserve to be heard, and I especially deserve to hear them. It may be, to return to 2 Samuel 16, verse 12, "that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." Now, it might be asked, given that there are these close parallels between Psalm 7 and 2 Samuel 16, why does the preface to Psalm 7 not read concerning the words of Shimei the Benjamite? Who instead is this character Cush the Benjamite? Well, it is significant to note that the name Cush is incredibly rare amongst characters in Israel in the Old Testament, because it was practically unknown amongst them. To find another character called Cush, we are obliged to go back into Genesis and to the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, where one of the sons of Ham was called Cush, and he, as it is believed from the language of Genesis and subsequent history, became the father of a race of Africans that then occupied what we now know as Ethiopia, and peoples belonging to that region of the world. And this name, Cush, has become synonymous either with the term black or the term Ethiopian ever since. And it was certainly not a name in common currency amongst the Hebrews afterwards. And so it is very possible that the name Cush is used here in Psalm 7, not because it was the proper name for this individual, but because it describes the black-hearted nature, if we may so call it, or the mischief and the evil which he proposed against David. And he is given this name as something of a code word almost, or indeed as a somewhat pejorative title to denote more of the nature of Shimei than the actual name that he bore. These are just some of the theories about the preface to this seventh psalm. But rather than simply considering the history here and the language of these two passages and the historical facts of the case, it behoves us to pause and consider the spiritual lessons that are here and the parallels that might be drawn. And of course, there are plenty for us to make. The fact of the matter is, David faced many assaults and attacks upon himself throughout his life, and a great number of them were literal and physical attacks involving men with swords and spears and bows and arrows who sought his life and who tried to slay him upon the field of war. In the mercies of God, we are rarely, if ever, to be faced with such opposition as that, or circumstances of that nature. And so we have often spiritualized David's battles and spoken in terms of the opposition which we as Christians may meet. But you see here in the case of Shimei, it is not needful for us to allegorize or analogize Shimei's words, because verbal attacks and insults and accusations and slander being leveled against us as the Lord's people is all too common. One only has to consider what the media has to say about religion in general, about Christianity in particular, about those who call themselves evangelical, those such as ourselves who would call ourselves fundamentalists, and to see immediately what the world's attitude is, generally speaking, and what the media's opinion is of those things, and how Christians are portrayed there, and what an insult and what an injustice this does to the true people of God. And nevertheless, it is the vocabulary of the world, and it is how the world likes to think of Christians and likes to think of evangelicals. They have their opinion and they will stick by it, and they are sure not to let the truth or the reality of the situation get in the way of their misapprehensions and of their opposition. And of course, accusations and insults against the people of God come thick and fast from all sorts of angles. We only need to look through the history of the church to see some particular types and kinds that have been leveled against the people of God. And often, in seasons and on occasions when the Lord's people were already in great distress and dejected and on the back foot, so to speak. You notice that this Shimei had never come to David when David was in Jerusalem. He had never thrown stones at David as he sat upon the throne. He had never accused David as being guilty of the extermination of the house of Saul when David's reign was going well and when all was secure in Jerusalem. No, this Shimei comes upon the scene when David is facing great adversity and is in flight and is seeking to save his own life. It is whilst he is down that he is kicked by the insults of this man. It is when he is injured that insult is added to his injury. And of course, this so often proves to be the case in the experience of Christians. The Church of God was not so vilified when it was prosperous and when it was numerous and when it was publicly acceptable in this country. Very rarely then did godly men and women, did upstanding Christians attract insults and criticisms. But in this day and age, when we are a very small, a vanishingly small minority, why then it is so much easier for the world to slander and to attack and insult in these ways. But equally, of course, our adversary, the devil, who is a great agency in these things and an instigator of them, he does not play fair. He has no compunction. He will so often seek to maximize the Christian's woes and to kick the Christian when he is down, so to speak, and to bring further accusations and insults to bear and insinuations in our minds or in the minds of others at our lowest times and in our darkest passages and in our most troubling moments in life. This combination of injury and insult is entirely to be expected. And this case of David and Shimei is a prime example of it. You might, of course, take other episodes from church history and think about the godly Anabaptists of the early 1500s. They were always in a tiny minority. They were persecuted almost to extinction by the Church of Rome and then persecuted almost as vehemently by the Reformers. And even as they put them to death and captured them and imprisoned them and had them drowned and so forth, they leveled all sorts of accusations and insults against them. They accused them of being lewd and licentious and tried to make out that baptisms were done to people when they were naked, as though it was some terrible scandal, when of course nothing of the kind was being done. They accused them of all manners of subversions and of all sorts of intended violence against the state, when the vast majority of those godly Anabaptists had no such designs, no such ideas whatsoever. But the practical persecution and the propaganda campaign, as it might be called, against them went on simultaneously. They were injured and insulted in equal measure. And so it has often proved to be and continues to be to the present time, of which David is but an example. And we who walk in this same pathway and in the footsteps of the likes of David, or as the likes of those godly Anabaptists whom we have just mentioned, or indeed preeminently in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is equally prefigured in this Psalm 7, which we will save to another time, we should expect the same, and we should brace ourselves for similar opposition and treatment. And if and when such seasons arise, what is our reaction to be? You can see what the reaction of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, was when he heard these insults being leveled at David, and when perhaps he himself was being struck by some of the same stones that were being thrown at his king. He says, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." He had the attitude of, well, let us fight fire with fire. And if this man is throwing stones, well, then let us fire an arrow. And if he says he wants the king dead and thinks it's a good thing, well, let's go and slay him and put an end to his insults and bring an end to these accusations that are being hurled around. But David, who was a godly man and a believing man, and of a very different heart and mind and frame to Abishai, says, "What have I to do with attitudes like this? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. We have spoken of men who often make themselves our enemies. We have spoken of human sources of opposition and attack. We have mentioned that behind them is ever the great enemy of our souls and our adversary, the devil, who is a prime mover and instigator of these things. But of course, we have not gone far enough, because we believe in the sovereignty of God, do we not? And if we believe in the sovereignty of God, then it must be sovereignty over all things. And it must be sovereignty over our enemies as much as over our friends. And it must be sovereignty over our adversities as much as our blessings. And David, you see, had that understanding. And he had that sure conviction and belief in the sovereignty of God, even as he was here insulted and slandered and attacked by this man, Shimei. He said, this situation hasn't come about by accident. It hasn't come about simply because of the devil. It hasn't come about merely because of the spite of man. God is in control of these circumstances, and God has brought them about. And since God must be behind it, well, let us pay attention, because it may be that this wicked man, Shimei, with all his curses and oaths and insults, is as much a messenger from the Lord as any prophet or any well-wisher, or as Hushai, or Zadok, or Ziba. And so David would not have this man silenced. He would not ignore this situation. He would not try and brazen it out, or simply shrug it off. But he listens to what this man is saying, and he suffers it, and he puts up with it for some considerable period of time, because we are told, as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust, and the king and all the people that were with him came weary. They were wearied not simply by the journey, but wearied no doubt by this man's insults and the things he was shouting and the stones he was throwing at this period in their walk. But they endured it, and in due course it ended, and they were refreshed once again and could partake of those supplies that they received and continue on their way. There is contained within this episode a remarkable insight and a remarkable answer to David's prayer. Because here in verse 12 we heard him say, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. David believed God was sovereign over all things, that God had brought these circumstances about, and that God, who was willing to chasten David by the insults of Shimei, would in due course be merciful to David again and would requite him good and would bring some benefit to pass out of this difficulty and out of this horrible and unpleasant situation. Maybe, says David, God is conscious of these things, and God is witness to them, and God will requite me, or will restore me ultimately from these things that I have suffered. Shimei, in contrast to Cush, Shimei was quite a common name amongst the Hebrews. There are perhaps four different characters in the scripture who bear the name Shimei. And it translates as follows: God
hath heard.
God hath heard. What a thing, my friends, that David should be praying in verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction. But there was no maybe about it. There was no question about it. God was aware. God was present. God was entirely cognizant of all the things that David endured on this occasion. And just in case any might doubt it, or question it, or forget it, in a remarkable stroke of providence, the very name of the man who leveled the insults and hurled the accusations and the curses, his very name translates as God hath heard. Well might David then pray, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me. And may we have cause to use that same prayer and exercise that same trust in God in our troubles and afflictions likewise, for his name's sake. Amen. And now the hymn is 799. The hymn 799, verse 2. Lo, the world from thee rebelling, round thy church in pride is swelling, with thy word their madness quelling. Lord and Saviour, help us, on thine own command relying, we our onward task are plying, unto thee for safety sighing. Lord and Saviour, help us. The hymn 799.
Oh,
now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.